Encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 37. Last week we started a new series where we're surveying the Psalms, desiring to take every thought and every affection captive to Christ. You read through the Psalms, you find real, ordinary folks, people like you and I who struggle in all kinds of ways, and yet they take those struggles and they go straight to God Himself, and they begin to consider their struggles in light of the character of God. And so we find the people of God being changed by the character of God Himself. As they contemplate who He is, everything looks different. And so last week, Psalm 1, a mind for God, as we learn to meditate upon that truth instead of taking counsel from the wicked. Today, Psalm 37, the command in verse 1 is to fret not. The word fret means to become heated or to inflame oneself, as in becoming angry or discontent or indignant. The Hebrew word properly means to burn or to kindle. And so that idea, when ordinarily applied to our anger, it becomes to become more and more inflamed or more heated because our minds are fixed upon something. How many of us struggle with becoming heated or inflamed, right? No show of hands needed today. Causes abound. I posted online, what makes you angry? And the response was overwhelming. It was everything from being lied to being manipulated, to being inconvenienced, to kids and politics and traffic and even football, especially if you cheer for a team in the state of Georgia. There are lots of reasons to abound in our anger, some justified and some not. Here in Psalm 37, the psalm is by David. We know that because it tells us, but we don't know the occasion. But surely in this moment, this season of life, David has become prone, inclined to become indignant and angry. The question is, why would we not do so? Why fret not? And so here we have this occasion this morning to consider David's words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we would not become angry, as he calls us here. Let's read Psalm 37. We'll read the first 11 verses just to get us started, and then we'll read the rest of the psalm as we go through the sermon. Psalm 37, verse 1 to 11. Be reminded, the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, our only rule of faith and practice. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. May God bless us, the reading and preaching of His holy word. We pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we pray even now as a people whose anger and emotions tend to get the best of them, who tend to be so prone to being angry, would you grant us ears to hear, and would you change us by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Frederick Buchner, in his book, Wishful Thinking Transformed by Thorns, he makes this astute observation. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. So we think of anger. We think of the consequences. We think of what good could possibly come out of it. We have to acknowledge this is sweet to us. This tastes good. It seems like a good idea. And yet in its end, it only complicates matters. It only makes them worse. And the one it hurts the most is even ourself. David says in Psalm 37, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Perhaps the best place to start is with the word evildoer itself, to begin to define these terms. Because when anger comes in us, when it swells up within us, so often the attention is on the person before us, the character and the actions of the one who stands before us. So what is an evildoer? Well, by definition, the evildoer is the one who actually commits a sin. The one who truly does something morally or criminally wrong. They are actually committing something which before God Himself would be wrong in His sight. Now, I say that because of two reasons. First of all is this. Because so often what happens, much of what you and I are angry about is not the actual sin of another person. It's simply this, that we are not getting our way. I think of being on I-16 or Highway 21, and your anger just swells. Has anyone actually sinned against you? Most often, the answer is no. There's just too many people on the road. When that person doesn't call you back at the time you expected, or when you get passed over for a promotion you thought you deserved, does it necessitate that somebody else has actually sinned against you? The answer is no. It may have been, but not necessarily. And I point that out because so often the reality is there's no external problem which has caused you to be angry. The problem is internal. You simply have not gotten what you wanted in the way you wanted it in the time that you wanted it. The problem is not some external source come to you, not the actions of an evildoer done to you. The problem is in your own heart. You didn't get what you wanted when you wanted it in the way you wanted it. But we are quick to point that finger. We are quick to say the problem is out there, when in reality the problem might be in here. So first of all, understand that about yourself. The problem is simply, many times, we didn't get our way. But secondly, even when the sin is real, it's an actual sin by an evildoer, so often our righteous anger quickly deteriorates to unrighteous anger. We might start right, we just don't stay there very well and very long. Paul will say in Ephesians 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on our anger." So what do we learn? We learn that there is an anger which is righteous and good. I can be angry and not sin, not necessarily sin. But there is also an anger which leads itself to sin, where my anger becomes sinful anger, or we call an unrighteous anger. And Paul says, don't let the sun go down on anger. Why? Because it deteriorates so fast. That anger that we have that might be righteous, might be properly placed upon someone else, it can burn us quickly. And so instead of simply being sinned against, we also become sinners. We do sinful things. And therefore, in that moment, we simply compound the problem. Instead of being a peacemaker who makes things better, we are inflamed with unrighteous anger and we only make it worse. So oftentimes, the examples or what happens in a counseling meeting in my office is there was the original sin and then all the harmful things that have done after that. We have to be careful about where we are and why we do what we do. We make the problem worse. And so how should we handle our anger? That becomes the question for us this morning. What do we do about it? In Psalm 1, David spoke about those that are wicked and those that are righteous. Here in Psalm 37, we find the same categories. The actions and counsels of the wicked and the actions and the counsel of the righteous. We find them here as well. And be reminded, therefore, that we have to be careful who we're taking counsel from. Who do you listen to? Who advises you? This week I read an article from the National Institute of Health entitled, How should you handle your anger? So here's the collective wisdom of the National Institute of Health. Ready for this? When you're angry, count to 10. Breathe slowly. Exercise. Find creative ways to distract yourself, like writing or music or dancing or painting. I'm not saying that advice is as bad as it gets. But that moment of anger, you try those things and see how that works out for you. Verses come to here, Psalm 37, where David says, "Fret not because of evildoers." And then he goes on for some 40 verses. Here's reasons why. Here's the way in which the people of God are armed by God to think differently about this occasion. That when we are actually sinned against, how then should we respond? He gives much more substantial answers, much more godly answers. Here, the psalmist calls you to respond in this way when you're actually sinned against. I'll give you three of them this morning. Number one, fix our eyes upon the sovereign Lord. Fix our eyes upon the sovereign God. We see in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself for over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. So think of a scenario, right? So perhaps a coworker speaks evil of you, says something about a poor work ethic, begins to criticize you a little bit, and now it's the end of the day. And you're thinking about how do I handle that? How do I deal with my anger? What do we tend to do? But the rest of the day, my mind is chewing on those words. I am replaying that conversation over and over and over again. I'm going to bed that night thinking about how in the world does that person have the audacity to say what they have said? In other words, where are our eyes but upon the sinful actions of this one who's done us this harm? What does the psalmist tell us to do, you and I, but to fix our gaze upon God, to delight ourselves in God Himself, to behold our God, to lift our eyes heavenward and remind ourselves of what do we know to be true, not about this evildoer, but about God and His kindness and faithfulness to us, to fix our gaze upon Him. In that day of anger, you tell me where your eyes are fixed, and I will tell you in advance how you're going to respond. Your eyes are fixed upon what has been said about you or done to you. You will be very, very inclined to return evil for evil. But instead, you pull your eyes back and say, I won't be drawn there. I'll be fixed here. My eyes are heavenward. I'm delighting in God. I'm thinking about what He's done for me, how He's equipped me to do good instead of evil. If I understand what it means to wait patiently upon my God, where I learn to let God Himself fight these battles for me, and then I'm in a much different spot. I'm ready not to return evil for evil, but to return good for evil. I think so often as we think about these occasions where I've been done wrong, we operate as if there's only two parties involved. We operate on this horizontal plane. There's me and the one who said this thing against me. And then we just feed off of each other. So they're a little more kind, then I can be a little more kind. They stay ugly, I stay ugly. We just operate on this horizontal plane. And we forget that in every occasion, there is a third party being God Himself. We're forgetting these things and we're not connecting the dots of the call in verse 7, which says that we should wait patiently on our God. Wait patiently on Him. So oftentimes we're not waiting. What are we doing? We're taking matters in our own hands. He's been a little too slow to deal with that troublemaker. He hasn't stopped them yet. Therefore, I will do the thing. But to wait patiently says, there's a God who gets involved in these things. There's a God who's at work in my own heart, in the lives of those around us. Right? Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We think he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing in the way he's supposed to be doing it, or he's not even involved at all, so therefore I do it. But to wait upon him, How do I do that? I got to delight in Him. I got to fix my gaze upon Him to see who He is and the way He works. And therefore, to say it's not just me and this other person on this horizontal plane, but there is a God who cares for me and is engaged in this. And therefore, I will wait on Him to do what He's going to do in the way He's going to do it. Where do you fix your eyes in the moment of anger and adversity? Where are you taking counsel from? Your own heart with all its hurt, or from God Himself? First of all, fix our gaze upon a sovereign God. Secondly, recall the promises that God has made to the righteous. Recall these promises. Now, it's hugely important when you hear the word righteous in the Psalms that you would never think that this is a man or a person or a woman who has therefore risen to a certain level of righteousness. They are good enough, and therefore God says, once you've achieved this status, then there's things I'll give you. We'll see it very clearly. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So who is the righteous? But the one who says, I'm not righteous, I've confessed my sins, I've run to God, He's forgiven me of my sins, and He clothed me in the person of Jesus Christ. So now I'm in Christ. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so here, these promises to the righteous are really the promises to those who see their sin and are clothed in Christ's righteousness. You have to remember that. And therefore, if that's what you've done, you're hiding in Christ, these promises are for you. And I'll point out two of them. To be reminded in that day of adversity and anger that the righteous are upheld, but the wicked are held up. The righteous are upheld. You see that in several places. Look at verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And again in verse 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, but when he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. God promises to you, O Christian, that He upholds the hand of the righteous. He'll hold you and never let you go. Yes, verse 24 says, when he falls, right? The God allows us at times to have trouble come in our life, even have anger come in our life. But when those things happen, the promise is, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds him. Perhaps you know the name George Mueller, a man associated with his great love for orphans. Starting orphanages, a man of great faith, a man upon his death was said to have helped some 10,000 orphans in his day. But a man who was known to the struggles of this world, and therefore in his Bible, in Psalm 37, he adds this language right before it's right beside where it says, God directs the man's steps. Mueller writes, the Lord directs our steps and our stops. Like when he falls, when those stops come, when those difficulties come, not only are my steps directed by God, but even my stops, even my stumbles, even that day when I will return evil for evil, even that day when self-control isn't so controlled and I return anger for anger, even in that, the Lord directs that. And when I fall, even then He's at work. To be reminded in that moment of anger, the Lord upholds me. The Lord has me. The Lord cares for me. His hand is upon my life. I'm looking at this evil person who has caused me some hardship, some struggle, and I may be prone to think, my life is ruined. I'm now discredited. I'm now blasphemed. I'm now passed over for some job. All these things have happened to me, but ultimately, the Lord upholds me. He's holding me. He will not let me go. I may think my life should be in utter despair now, but God's hand is upon me. And not only does he say in that passage, the Lord upholds the righteous, but he holds up the wicked. He thwarts their plans. We see that in this passage in places like verses 13 through 15. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Not only does God hold me up, but he stops the plans of the wicked. And over again, we find that in the scriptures. You'll remember Haman was going to put Mordecai to death. And yet in the book of Esther, it says, Haman died on the hallows he built for Mordecai. Saul, King Saul, wanted to kill kill David. You know what he died upon? He died upon the very sword which he sought to use against David. Now Saul dies upon that same sword. The bow, which was pointed towards those the righteous, now falls upon even the wicked. The Lord thwarts the plans of the wicked. Now there are seasons, of course, where that's not the case. And yet ultimately, this is what happens. The Lord upholds me, and he opposes the wicked. Recall those things in your anger. It's the first promise. The second promise is similar. The righteous are known, but the wicked are ignored. Verse 18. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The Lord knows the righteous. You got to keep in mind, this word is filled with meaning. In Hebrew, it's yada. And it can mean everything from Genesis chapter 4, which says Adam knew his wife and she bore a child, to Genesis chapter 18, which says the Lord knew Abraham and therefore commanded him to watch over his children. The idea is not just a simple like awareness, but that idea of there's an intimacy here. There's even a choosing here. In fact, Genesis 18, verse 19, doesn't say, I know him, but in the ESV says, I chose him. There's an intimate awareness of who this one is. And the same is true of you and I if we're in Christ Jesus. God knows you. He knows you carefully. He knows you intimately. He knows you because he chose you. He is in a relationship with you because of what he has done, not because of what you have done. And therefore, that knowledge, it should change us. To recall in the moment of struggle, the Lord's eye is upon me. The Lord's hand is around me. He is not just simply merely aware of their struggles. He's concerned for us. And so therefore, in the day of adversity, we begin to get caught up in how this person has offended me. Instead, get caught up in this glorious truth that the God who made me and can simply be the judge over me instead has chosen me and is aware of my plight. It is good and right for us to cry before the Lord. Here's what's happening. And the glorious truth is our Father, he already knows those things. He's already at work in those things. The Lord knows the righteous. He knows what's happening in their life. There was a young Spanish boy who was a gifted actor and a Christian and is known as a man of, as he's getting certain jobs and not getting other jobs. And yet he was just content. To know this young man was to say, there's a man who's found joy, which has nothing to do with his circumstances. They asked him, how are you that way? And he tells a story of when he was little that he used to sell birds. And they would sell two birds for a certain price. But for double the price, you don't get four birds, you get five. So in his mind, he began to understand. They just kind of threw in that fifth bird for free, as it were. And then one day, he's reading the scriptures as God is at work in his life. And he comes across Luke 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And he began to think about selling those birds, and now hear the idea of five birds only worth a couple of pennies, yet God doesn't forget any of them. He says in his mind, I'm like that fifth bird. That my value in of itself is like that fifth bird by itself worth nothing. And yet, nonetheless, I am not forgotten by my God. My God knows me. What else do we need? My God knows me. We want our circumstances to be better. But rejoice in this. My God knows where I am. I am known to him. And I will not be forgotten by him. And therefore, what does it matter what this person thinks, says, or does of me? I have a greater truth which can never be changed. God knows me. me. So how do we respond in anger? I begin to understand when anger comes, I am upheld by my God. I am known by my God. My eyes are fixed upon Him and His promises. And then finally, thirdly and lastly, I take a long view of the work of God. In other words, I don't demand change now, but I understand that God is surely at work. Let me work through these quickly. Verse 25, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good and you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. Take a long view, he says, specifically with regard to children. Right, verse 26, children become a blessing. Do you understand in your anger that angry parents tend to raise angry children? Angry parents raise angry children. You learn how to be angry from watching mom and dad. You learn how to control yourself from mom and dad. And so therefore, in this, to be mindful, even as God has a long view of the way in which these things are going to work themselves out, that we would have a long view of, well, even with regard to our children. Robert Louis Dabney, speaking about training children, he says this, the education of our children for God is the most important business done on the earth. It's the one business for which the earth exists. To it all, politics, all war, all literature, all money-making ought to be subordinated. And every parent especially ought to feel every hour of the day that next to making my own calling and election sure, this is the end for which I am kept alive by God. This is His task on earth. On the right training of the generation now arising turns not only the individual salvation of each member in it, not only the religious hope of the age which is approaching, but the fate of all future generations to a large degree. Train him up who is now a boy for Christ, and you not only sanctify that soul, but you set on foot the best earthly agencies to redeem the whole broadening stream of human beings who shall proceed from him down to the time when men cease to marry and give in marriage. Until then, the work of education is never ending. And therefore, that matter of the way you handle anger before you, of what's said to you and done to you, is not just important in terms of you and your relationship with God, but you're shaping your children, who are shaping their children, who are shaping their children. Take a long view of what's happening in regard to my anger. And in that way, we think long term and not short term. And specifically, with regard to two areas, first is obedience, and then life's problems. With obedience, verse 31 to 36, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen the wicked, ruthless man, spreading himself like a green laurel. But he passed away, and behold, he is no more. Then I sought him. He could not be found. We often think in this moment of struggle that I can be, in my own wisdom, that I can fix some of this stuff. He did this angry thing to me. If I can just get back at him in a certain way, a certain manner, a certain word, I can fix all that. And yet here, to have a long view of obedience, rather than wanting to be able to say, I'll get back at him, to say, no, my call is to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord and keep his way, verse 34. That's what God has called me to do. Rather than undermining him, I say, the Lord's plan is better than mine. I will wait upon my God. Right now, do evildoers at time get their way for a season? The answer is yes, but not forever. There's a day that all that will end. Take a long view on obedience. And then finally, take a long view on life's problems, verse 37 to 40. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace.
but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. That contrast between the future of the wicked and the future of the righteous, it could not be greater. It couldn't be greater. Maybe you've heard this expression or this saying, all the heaven the wicked are ever going to enjoy is found now. The only good they're going to enjoy is now. But all the trouble the righteous experience is now as well. That's very, very limited in our trouble, but their goodness is only limited to now. Therefore, take a long view on life's problems. These things might not be settled in the timing that we want, but a day is coming when God says, I'll make all of it right. I will deal with it. And so backing up, big picture is this. Rather than simply counting to 10 or breathing slowly or exercising or trying to distract me from my problems, here's what God has called us to do. Fret not. Instead, fix my eyes upon the character and person of God. Recall His promises and take a long view on what God is doing. That's not the sum total on what will fix our anger or deal with our anger, but it is a glorious start. May God Himself convince us of these things in our moment of relative calm. So when that trouble comes, we remember Psalm 37 and not become heated or inflamed because who our God is and what He's promised to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in a room like this, with so many folks, surely the occasion to be angry is numerous and our responses are various. And yet, Father, You are a good God who longs to work in us and through us in our own lives, the lives of our generations to come. Father, would You teach us much about Yourself in Psalm 37. May these words be impressed upon our heart and may they bear fruit in our life, not only for our good, but ultimately for Your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name, and God's people said, Amen.